Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, January the 23rd, 2011.
I'd like to ask you to stand with me as we begin this morning. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Sing with us this morning.
Crown him the many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Thank you.
come to you today and
we pause to thank you for your awesome power. We want to thank you for the cross. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. And Lord, our response is worthy as the Lamb. We thank you that you live in heaven. And Lord, we thank you that our home is awaiting us there when you return. Lord, thank you for this service this morning, the opportunity to sing praises to you. But Lord, may our hearts worship you today. And Lord, give us what we need. And we thank you for that. In your Son's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. The choir would like to share an old hymn, How Great Thou Art. It's a beautiful arrangement of this song, and there's a DVD with it this morning, but in a few minutes toward the end of the song, I'll turn and have you join us as we sing the last chorus. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Good morning. Those of you who don't know me, I'm Fred Bennett. I've been a missionary from out of this church since 1982, ministering to Jewish people and in the United States. And since 1992, that way I'm messing everything up here. Since 1992, I've been ministering in Eastern Europe, especially training nationals to reach their world with the gospel. I work with Titus International, and that's what our main philosophy is, to train nationals to reach their world with the gospel, reach their own people. And I've done that for 21 trips in Ukraine over a process of about 18 years. And now we're transitioning our work into Romania. I'll be working with Bill Fortner in Frontline Ministry. I'm excited to be going to teach in their Bible Institute for a one-week modular in May. And then we're also taking a medical team like we did in Ukraine to go into some of the villages where his graduates have planted churches. My medical team helped in Ukraine the planting of 12 national churches out in villages, and we want to do the same thing in Romania. And to do that, my medical team needs medical people. I need a doctor and or a PA, a family nurse practitioner. Need nurses, can also use nursing students, like you're going to hear from in just a moment, paramedics, EMTs, medical people. I really can't use people that are not medical people because that's our focus. And I'm going to be teaching. My medical teams are going to be doing 6 village clinics during the 2 weeks that we're over there. And Gina won't tell you, but I will tell you, the cost of the trip is $2,000, but that flies our people from their home there and back, all the ground transportation, all the food and lodging, and any money that's left over at the end of the trip, I return to the people on the team, and they can do with it as they please. A lot of times they'll take a local church over there and put that money for some project to help the local church. But it's an exciting trip. And we're going to be needing your prayers. And Gina's going to come and tell you about her interest as a nursing student. Gina Shenefield.
Hi, I'm Gina Shenefield, and I'm in my first year of nursing school at Chattanooga State. And I've gone on mission trips for the past several years. And I had kind of told God that last year when I went to Ireland, that was going to be it while I was in school because I was starting nursing in the fall. But clearly God has other plans because in December, I think Mark Mowry approached me and said that Fred was taking a medical mission trip to Romania in the summer and suggested that I pray about it. And I did, and it was kind of an instant God telling me, you kind of have to go on this trip thing. So I will be going. I'm excited. By the trip time, I will have finished my first year. And I'm excited to work with more experienced nurses and doctors and just get to know how to work with people, especially in other countries, and with missions, because I know that that's something God has been leading me towards along this journey of school. I know He wants me to do something with missions and nursing, and I'm not exactly sure what yet. So I'm excited for the opportunity. I ask that you would pray that not only can I make it through this semester of school, but that God will provide the funds, because in nursing school I don't have a whole lot of money. And that He will just use this trip to maybe show me where He wants me to go.
Okay. I think our philosophy around here is to try and get as many folks as we can to have a firsthand experience in another culture, in another mission field. And so there's some great opportunities out there, and so we're interested in facilitating trips and seeing God put people in different situations, and then we'll let the Lord, work in people's hearts. There's so many opportunities and so many needs. Well, we're going to ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to give, and we turned it off, didn't we? Bill, you're going to just have to raise your voice. Go ahead.
Our Father God, we stand almost speechless in Your presence, God, for this great hymn that we just heard, our great power. All of the power to be, Lord, we want You to please with the power of Your mouth, Lord. We are in front of a mighty being, Lord, that created everything, gave us breath and life, and every good thing we have, we receive from the hand of God. We lift up your word, your strength today, Lord. We pray in the name of Christ. We lift it up and we see only him today. Not the person who speaks. Take the word and use it like a sword to pierce our hearts. Show us what we need to do. Draw closer to you and have a closer walk with you. And Lord, we just pray in faith now for this offering in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lisa. Sing the Mighty Power of God. Another great hymn this morning. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we dismiss our kids this morning, our Spanish ministry, to their respective classrooms. And you turn around and shake hands with some folks around you and welcome them to our service this morning. Sing, join me as we sing, God Still Moves.
God still moves, God still moves. In the hearts of his people, he still moves. He does not sleep, nor does he slumber. God still moves, God still moves. God still moves in the hearts of his people. He still moves. He does not sleep, nor does he slumber. God still moves. God still moves.
Thank you. You may be seated. Ask Karen and Evan Myrick, they're coming to sing for us at this time. Your love.
never got it right. I never got it right. So I climbed a mountain and built an altar. Looked out as far as I could see. And every day I'm getting older. I'm running out of dreams. I'm running out of dreams.
But your love, the only thing that matters is your love, it's all I have to give. Your love is enough to light up the darkness. It's your love, all I ever needed is your love.
You know the effort I have given. You know exactly what it cost. Though my innocence was taken, not everything is lost. Not everything is lost.
But your love, the only thing that matters is your love, it's all I have to give. Your love is enough to light up the darkness. It's your love, all I ever needed is your love.
You're the hope in the morning. You're the light when the night is falling. You're the song when my heart is singing. It's your love.
You're the eyes to the blind man. You're the feet to the lame man walking. You're the sound of the people singing. It's your love. Your love, the only thing that matters is your love, it's all I have to give. Your love is enough to light up the darkness. It's your love, all I ever needed is your love, the only thing that matters is your love, it's all I have. Give your love is enough to light up the darkness. It's your love is all I ever needed.
Well, that is neat. You know, I see the mother and I see the son, and I'm thinking, where do you suppose the father has gone? You know, this could have been a trio. And I have a couple things I wanted to just mention before I turn it over to Sean, and that is that there's a couple of fellas that are having surgery tomorrow morning at Memorial Hospital. Kenton Hickson. Kenton, raise your hand so people know who you are. Kenton is having it tomorrow morning at 7:30. And Renee tells me that Rick Bottoms is going to have surgery at Memorial tomorrow morning. And I said to her, what time is it? And she said, well, it's before God officially turns on oxygen. And so that sounds really early. I've been down there at that time, and that is certainly the Netherlands. So you pray for both these men and for the surgeries that they're going to have. Well, it's great to have Sean and Meredith to be back with us. And Sean's going to speak at Spiritual Awareness Week for the school, and so whenever that happens, I try to sneak them in here so that we have a chance to be encouraged. And so, Sean, if you'll open the Word, please.
Well, good morning. Got to tell you, it's good to be back in Chattanooga. It's even better to be back here at Grace. I'm a little overwhelmed this morning, just with a sense of worship and awe of God. Got to get it together here, or we're going to be a while. Brother, I know you don't like public recognition, but I appreciate you. And I miss you and your ministry. Our church is a lot different church we attend now. It says, Pastor, can I drink it? Woo! Yeah, definitely not for me. Anyway, our church is a lot different. It's much more contemporary, and I do appreciate that aspect in worshiping in a different style. But I'm convinced there's no better way, right way, wrong way, as long as we are directing everything to God. And you did that for us this morning in an unbelievable way. A few people have asked me, hey, once they saw I was here or saw me yesterday at the Sarah Prairie's wedding, are you and Fred singing? And I said, no, I don't think so, not this time. And I'm glad. Because I'm not sure I could get it together enough to get the words out right now. We're hoping for a little bit of warmer weather down here. You know, I mean, I spent almost 5 years here, and I think, you know, by the 22nd of January, today's the 22nd, right? No, 3rd. Whew. 23rd of January, you know, you might hit a couple of days that are 50, 55. I was really looking forward to that. Someone's laughing for a reason, and but I just got on my phone. You know, these phones, you can do all kinds of things with them now, and I've got the, never mind, I won't put a plug in for any phone, but I just decided to go and look at the current temperature in Clark Summit right now, just before the service started. It's a terrible 8 degrees with a wind chill of -7, so 35 feels fantastic. I am, you know, as I was here back in October, I am currently holding the title of Director of Enrollment, whatever that means, at Baptist Bible College. That means basically I oversee the admissions department, the day-to-day aspects of the guys as they go out and recruit students and, you know, challenge young people with the reality of a life of service to God in whatever capacity that means, whether it's full-time pastoral ministry, missions, teaching, Christian school teaching. We have all kinds of other programs, business. You know, the education program is broad. And so that's what I do. I would ask that you continue to pray for me in that role and for the mission of Baptist Bible College. Several people have asked me how it's going at BBC. And, you know, I'll be honest. It's a challenge. I told Pastor yesterday, it is a challenge. It's becoming increasingly difficult to get young people to consider to go away for 4 years and all that money into a Bible college. It is becoming increasingly difficult. Not gonna lie or try to shade that at all. That's just the reality. And the other thing that I'm finding is not only is it increasingly difficult to find students who will make that commitment, if you can find the students that make that commitment, it's increasingly difficult for mom and dad to buy in to that commitment. For whatever reason, cultural changes, I've got a lot of opinions and I don't have to share them today. So please pray. We believe in the mission and purpose of Baptist Bible College, why we exist. And so I would ask that you make that a commitment to pray. Obviously, not a lot of students from here end up there. But you've got a lot of people connected to this ministry that have walked through the halls of Baptist Bible College, and I know a lot have had significant impact in ministry here in this church, and so I would just ask that you do that. Of course, if you've got several thousands of dollars laying around that you don't know what to do with, you know, I could probably help you out there as well, but more importantly, kind of a joke, more importantly, you know, just lift us up in prayer. We would really appreciate that. As Doc said, my family is here with me this time. When I was here back in October, they were not with me. There's no way that I was going to get down here for 8 days without the family this time. Carly would have made sure one way or another she came, but we were able to bring the whole family. So kids are back in the children's programs right now, but we'll stick around for a little bit after the service. If you want to, you know, say hello to Meredith and the kids, I'm sure they would enjoy that as well. I have a couple of confessions to make, I guess. The first one is, I think, is today Sanctity of Human Life Sunday? Was it last week? Oh, okay. I don't feel as bad now. I was going to say, in kind of thinking through this, I just happened to see a couple of things like, oh boy, this is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. I didn't even think about that. But you guys took care of that last week, so thanks for letting me off the hook. And the other thing is, you know, for those of you that are more visual learners, I do not have a PowerPoint. So I've just lost all of you visual learners. Just in the busyness of everything going on back at the college and getting ready for speaking this morning and a whole week at the school, I just didn't get one put together. So I guess I'll have to apologize for that. But I did throw some notes in your bulletin. So if you want to grab those, if you want to lay your eyes on something as we go through this morning, that can be a help to you, I guess. And if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be parked in the book of Philippians in the first chapter this morning. You'll see at the top of your note sheet there, the title for this morning's message is Joyful No Matter What. And I put what in quotation marks because that word what is going to show up just a little bit later as we work through this together. I don't know about you, Philippians happens to be one of my favorite books of the New Testament. I've studied through it a lot. I love it. I love to turn to it and read it when I need some encouragement for my heart and for my soul. Because all throughout the book you see Paul talking about the all-sufficiency of Christ despite his circumstances, whether they be good or bad. Christ, to Paul, he communicates so very eloquently and clearly that Christ is the meaning of life and death. And more than a dozen passages here talk about Paul's joy and his confidence and how he urged the Philippian believers on to persevere. And so it's a book that I can often turn to, and I'm sure you have as well over the years, and you can just find great hope and comfort and remember what it is to have joy in Christ despite circumstances. And so that's what I want to kind of share with you this morning. These are things that I've kind of thought through, worked through in my own heart, in my own life, and hopefully I can be an encouragement to you this morning as well. But in order to fully understand the context here, as Paul opens the book in Philippians, there's a few things I just want to point out. And you'll see just some of those notes there, those bullet points at the top of the page. First of all, the Apostle Paul founded the church in Philippi on a second missionary journey about 52 AD. And so what does that mean? Well, it means that some roughly 20 years after Christ has been crucified, buried, risen, this church now is pretty well established. I think this is the first church that was established on European soil. And it's up and running. It's doing fairly well. Most quite likely, some people believe, I guess, as I studied through this, this may likely be the church that Paul loved the most. And I'm not exactly sure why that, but as you compare some of his writings to the Philippian believers here with some of his other letters, you may just kind of pick that out of there, that he had such a great, loving, and deep relationship with them. It was a rich and fulfilling relationship, and I think you see that as the words come out in the book. He often started most of his other letters to the church by saying Paul, and then he would refer to his office or his title. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, kind of stating once again his authoritative position, if you will, with the church. And in this case, he doesn't even mention that. He says, Paul, a bondservant, a slave, reminding them more of his life's mission and purpose rather than the office that he had. And I think that's because of the depth of the relationship. They knew who he was, they knew the authority he had, and he was significant to them, and they knew that they were significant to him. And Paul, as an apostle, obviously you probably have a pretty good idea what he would do. He would go into an area, to a city. He would preach the gospel. He would win some to Christ. He would disciple believers. He would train. He would equip. He would raise up leaders. And then he would turn them over to kind of go about life and church ministry for themselves. And then he would go off and he would continue that same process in other places. And thus we have all these different letters from Paul to New Testament churches. He loved them, they loved him, and reminded them of what he was all about. The second thought there, Paul wrote the book of Philippians about some 10 years later, about a decade later in 62 AD, after he had obviously left there. And the purpose of the book, a thank you letter, basically. If you know anything about Paul, you remember Paul was what we often call a tent maker. He didn't necessarily like to receive financial support. He did not like to take from churches because he knew that they needed those things for themselves. And so he often refused that. And it's pretty clear throughout the New Testament we see that. But in this case, Epaphroditus had come and he had risked his own life, nearly died, bringing Paul a gift. At this point, Paul, probably because of the depth of the relationship with the Philippians, he said, you know what? Okay, you want to give something to me? I will accept it because I love you, because I know you love me, and you probably will do this anyway, so I'll accept it. And so Epaphroditus brings this gift to Paul, and so Paul sends him back with this letter to the church in Philippi. The third thought here, just as I've already kind of mentioned, we're not going to spend any time this morning in verses 3 through 11, but what you see is just how deep Paul's love is for them. Just a couple of verses, verse 3. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Verse 8. God is my witness. I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So again, as you understand how Paul's opening this letter, it's such a personal, deep, heartfelt love for them. And that's from whence he was writing. And then the fourth thought. Paul wrote Philippians from a Roman prison while awaiting possible or potential execution. And this really is kind of the thought, I think, that is most appropriate as we move forward through the rest of this morning's message. We have to keep in mind that Paul was, at the time, imprisoned. He was locked up pretty much 24 hours a day, perhaps chained to a Roman soldier throughout the entire time so as to not be able to escape. And as we look back into the book of Acts, I think we can see that he was imprisoned here for at least 2 years. So this wasn't some, you know, I got too many speeding tickets and had my license taken and had to spend overnight in jail. All right? This is a long-term thing for him, and at this point, he probably has no idea what is going to happen to him, how long he's going to remain in prison, whether or not he's even going to live, and how much longer he might live. Crazy thing is he wrote this book. What is the word that we often refer to as we characterize the book of Philippians? Joy. So isn't it ironic that here Paul sits chained up in a Roman prison, and all throughout the book, it's all about joy. His joy in Christ despite his circumstances. If you know also about Paul, one of his life's dreams, one of his goals was to be able to go where to preach the gospel? Rome. Where does he sit? Imprisoned? In Rome. It's almost as if he's sitting there and one of his life's greatest passions to share the gospel message with people in Rome is not going to happen. The very thing, one of his greatest passions was to reach Rome because he knew it was a hub. It was a cultural hub. He knew that if he could win people to Christ in Rome, that the gospel message probably more effectively would be carried out from that place because it was a crossroads. And it's something that Paul so desperately longed to do. Everything he always wanted. Some of his greatest expectations seemingly were stripped from underneath him. And yet he wrote this letter about joy. And I can't help but wonder this morning if some of you here this morning, and at times I find myself in the same place. Maybe you woke up this morning saying, man, how did I get here? I don't mean here, but how did I get here to where I am in life? I wish there was something different. I wish things hadn't happened this way. I never thought, fill in the blank. If only these one or two things or these series of events or these circumstances in my life could be different. I thought by the time I reached this age in life or this position, things would be a lot different. Maybe there's some things nagging you in the back of your mind. and they've robbed you of your joy. Now, if you look at your note sheet there, after the bullet points, it says, what do you wish you could change? Now, I gave you some lines if you want to. You may want to, like, you know, cover it up so nobody can see or whatever. I just want to begin to get you thinking this morning. What are some things that you would change about your life if you could? And I don't mean like I wish I was two pant sizes or a dress size smaller. I mean, what are some real significant things that you would like to change? Life circumstances, situations, things that you identify and that you think, man, this is less than ideal. God, this is not what I had in mind 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever it may be. If you want to, jot a few things down. Maybe there's one. Maybe there's a dozen. Maybe you can do that later on. Okay, but I just thought I'd give you a place to think through that and say, you know what? Because here's what I'm thinking. I think on the surface, if I were in the Apostle Paul's shoes and if I was sitting in Roman prison and one of my life's greatest joys was or desires was to share the gospel message in Rome and to be able to run about the city and preach the gospel and win people to Christ and see the gospel message carried out throughout the land, I would be thinking, man alive, God, how did I get here? I certainly wish I was somewhere else. If nothing else, I wish I wasn't in prison so I could go about doing the things I love to do. And I think there are things that we can probably identify in our own hearts and our own lives right now where it may not be prison in Rome, but there's something to which we could say, you know what? Man, I wish that wasn't me. Or I wish this wasn't where I was right now, these circumstances, this condition, whatever it may be. How many of you in the last week or so, let's say week to 2 weeks, would identify by a raise of hand, I've had a bad day? Anybody? A few. Some of you probably aren't courageous enough to raise your hand. You know, like you got up and your hair wouldn't cooperate. You got up and you wish you had more hair. You got up and in this cold weather, your car wouldn't start, or you had a flat tire, you were late to the office, your cell phone broke, you know, whatever. You just had a bad day. We have them all, right? Sometimes we focus too much on those little things and we let those little things get in the way and rob our joy because we just have a bad day and things don't seem to go right. Just for fun, you think you had a bad day. Found something. Apparently, this is a true story. I find it hard to believe, but from a newspaper in Florida, not sure of the timing of this, but if you think you had a bad day, listen to this. It goes like this. A man was working on his motorcycle on his patio while his wife was in the house and in the kitchen. The man, for some reason, was racing the engine on the motorcycle, and somehow the motorcycle slipped into gear. Somehow, still holding on to the handlebars, he was dragged through the glass patio door, dumped onto the floor inside the house. His wife, hearing the crash, ran into the dining room, found the husband lying on the floor, cut and bleeding, the motorcycle lying next to him, and the patio door obviously shattered. She ran to the phone and summoned an ambulance. Because they lived on a fairly large hill, the wife went down several flights of long steps to the street to direct the medics to her husband. After the ambulance arrived and transported her husband to the hospital, she somehow managed to upright the motorcycle, pushed it aside, and seeing that gas had spilled all over the floor, she decided to blot up the gasoline with some paper towels. And, for whatever reason, disposed of them in the toilet. Don't know why you would do that. Sometime later, her husband was treated at the hospital and released to come home. After arriving home, he looked at the shattered patio door, the damage done to his motorcycle, his wounds, and he became rather despondent and went to the bathroom. Sat on the toilet and decided to smoke a cigarette. After finishing the cigarette, he dropped it into the toilet while still seated. The wife, who was in the kitchen, heard a loud explosion and her husband screaming. She ran to the bathroom, found her husband lying on the floor, his trousers blown away, suffering from burns on his You get the idea. The wife again ran to the phone, called an ambulance. The same ambulance crew was dispatched. The wife met them at the street. The medics loaded the husband on the stretcher, began carrying him to the street. Naturally, they began to ask what had happened, and as she began to tell the story, one of them began to laugh so hard that he tipped the stretcher, dumped him out onto the steps, and he broke his arm. I have no idea if that's really true. Supposedly it is. You know the stuff on the internet, but my goodness. You want to talk about a bad day. All of a sudden, the car that won't start, the flat tire, the cell phone issues, you know, whatever they may be, the hair that won't cooperate, that's not so bad. It's all a matter of perspective. So, can we be joyful no matter what? I believe we can. And I think the answer is contained right here in this little book called Philippians. And in the first part of chapter 1, that's where we want to park today. See, Paul had dreams of what was stripped out from underneath him. His dreams had been stripped out from underneath him. He was joyful in spite of his circumstances. And how do we do that? Let's dig in, okay? I want to start with a foundational thought there. You'll see that. Joyful no matter what, about a third of the way down your note sheet there on the front side. I think we have to start with changing the questions that we ask, or one of the questions that we ask. We must learn to ask the right question, and it is this. Instead of asking why, ask what. Instead of asking why, ask what. And you see there under number one, I put, now what? And I don't mean the kind of now what, like, you know, those of you that have had kids and, you know, it's Saturday and it's their day off from school and you have a kind of a long list of chores and things that you want them to accomplish that day. And so they kind of go through the list and each time that they might not do something exactly as you want them to do it, you kind of offer your instructions and say, well, not quite like that, do this, do this. And they've just about reached the end of their list of to-dos and then you call them by name and you get the, now what? What do you want now? That's not the kind of now what that I'm saying that we ought to be asking. As if God, whenever He brings something into our life or a position or place or whatever circumstance that you say, now what, God? What else do you want from me now? That's not the kind of now what that I'm suggesting. But a now what that says an expectant now what. A now what of anticipation. A now what that says, okay, God, and you can see some of the things I put down there on the notes. Now, what is God doing? Or, now, what is God's purpose in all of this? What does God want to show me, or what does God want to accomplish through this? Whatever the this is that you can identify. Because I believe that that's what Paul did. He didn't sit there. I can tell you if you look at verse 12. Let's read it. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I can tell you just by reading that verse, if you know all the things that have happened to Paul, we've just established he's in prison. One of his life's passions was to go to Rome and preach the gospel, and now he's in chains. Without any freedom to go about and do the thing that he so desires to do. His circumstance is less than ideal. And I can tell you, he's not sitting there. He's not saying, why, God, why? How could you do this to me? Why would you ever put me in chains in prison? Don't you know what I could be doing for you if I were not in prison? Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? He's not shaking his fist at God, turning his back, and taking every opportunity to question how a loving and sovereign God could allow such a thing to happen to him. The cool thing is, as we look into these verses, we catch a glimpse of exactly what God was doing kind of behind the scenes. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. To the untrained eye, it would seem like, man, that really stinks. That's no good. Paul, hate it for you, buddy. Make the best of it. But to the trained eye, you have an opportunity to see what God is doing. To the untrained ear, listening to a story about what's going on in Paul's life, you would think, man, I'm glad it's Paul and not me. But to the to those who have ears to hear, you can see that God actually has a purpose in all of this. The word in the Greek there for that word advanced the gospel, you can see I put it there on your note sheet, prokope. And it means a pioneer advance or progress of an army or expedition. And the thought there, usually, the word is used as someone who goes ahead, actually, and kind of clears the undergrowth or clears a path so that the army could then advance without hindrance. And I think that kind of what's encapsulated there in Paul's words to the church in Philippi is saying, listen, what has happened to me, it's not that big of a deal. Because it has really served to pave the way, to clear the undergrowth, so that the gospel can be carried forth without greater obstacles, without greater problems. And somehow Paul had the ability to look at that circumstance and say, hey, listen, I know it doesn't look good on the surface, but God is doing something here. He has a greater purpose. And oh, by the way, He's using me in my chains, so that the gospel can be advanced. Now, we get a little bit of glimpse later on. Thankfully, Paul explains that in greater detail. But he's saying, I'm paving the way so Christ can be preached more clearly. He goes on in verses 13 and 14. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. You see, what Paul understands is it's not about why. Why, God, did you do this to me? And why did you place me here in this circumstance? It's what? God, what are you doing? What is your purpose? What do you want to show me? And what do you want to accomplish through all of this? Again, the context. Paul in prison, chained up, under guard, probably 24 hours a day, to a Roman soldier of the Praetorian, the palace guard. And as that was happening, because of the knowledge of that, other people were making a decision, hey, if Paul can endure that, I can go out and I can preach the gospel more boldly, more courageously, fearlessly. Here's the other thing about that. I think the very chains that were restraining Paul, God used actually to release him. And I don't mean literally release him. I mean release him to accomplish the very thing he wanted to accomplish, and that is preach the gospel in Rome. Now, he couldn't run about the city standing up in public places and proclaiming the gospel because of his imprisonment. But I think God, very quietly, very subtly, very unceremoniously, was accomplishing exactly what Paul wanted to accomplish, to carry the gospel to Rome. Think about it. These are Roman soldiers of the palace guard, the Praetorian. People with some prominence, some clout, a position of importance and some authority. And so they were there with Paul 24/7. Every shift change, in comes another guard. Can you imagine being on that detail? Oh man, I got to go stand with this Jesus freak again. You mean I got to go stand for 6 or 8 hours, however long it was, and listen to him talk to me about this Jesus? It makes you wonder who actually was in prison at that point. Was it Paul? Or was it the men that had to stand there and listen to him the whole time? But isn't it interesting? Verse 13 again. It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else what? That I am in chains for Christ. You see, if Paul had sat there and said, why, God, put the focus on himself. Why are you doing this to me? How could you let this happen? And just sulk. The knowledge that he is in chains for Christ would not have been wrought about. Because his focus would have been on him, himself, his circumstances, and how bad they were, rather than, okay, God, what? What do you want to accomplish? What do you want to bring about? What is your purpose in all of this, though seemingly a bad circumstance? And so I ask you to consider today, what are the chains, if you will, that bind you? What are the dreams that you have that have seemingly been hindered or shattered or kept from coming about because God has got you someplace else, doing something else, or in another circumstance? And I wonder if we don't need to, like the Apostle Paul, not focus on the fact that our dreams aren't brought about as we wanted them to be, but rather say, okay, God, this is where you have me. What do you want to do? What do you want to accomplish in my life, through my life? What is your intended purpose? What are you doing? I don't know about you, but I often find myself in a position where I'm too much focused on me and why things aren't going the way I thought they would or should or could. And I need to more just sit back and say, okay, God, what? Because God can do awesome things. Two more bullet points there underneath those verses that I have on the sheet for you. First bullet point, God can change your obstacles into opportunities. We see that here for Paul. Was there an obstacle, humanly speaking? Were there obstacles to his advancement of the gospel in Rome? Absolutely. He was locked down. But what great opportunities God provided. The second bullet point there, God can change your setbacks into set-ups. In other words, sometimes God just doesn't give us the blessing of seeing what Paul saw. Sometimes he doesn't lay it right out in front of us. Sometimes you're not able to say exactly, oh, I know why that God did that, because. But if you remember that God doesn't do anything outside of his intended will and accomplishing his purposes in your life, then you know that, hey, this looks like a setback. But if I know God and I know his word, then you know what? This is a setup. This is a setup for what God wants to do, either in my life or through my life. And I may never see it come totally to fruition. It may never make complete sense to me. But that's okay. Because that's what makes him God and me not. You may say, well, you're not in the prison that I'm in. But you know what? If you feel like that, you're a prisoner with purpose. Something happens we don't understand. The first thing we've got to learn to say is, what? Now, what, God? I can tell you as I look back at my own life, those of you that remember kind of my story and what happened, significant thing, one of the most significant things in my life and even in Meredith and I in our life and marriage together was the sudden passing of my dad. Got up one morning, left. My dad was a high school teacher at a Christian high school, and went to work, taught. He loved the students. And every Wednesday afternoon, he spent time in the gym for about an hour or so after school playing basketball with just any of the guys that wanted to come out and play ball. And that was his opportunity to get in a different context with them and rub shoulders with them and impact lives and minister to them. And that particular afternoon, made a basket, turned to run back on defense, collapsed on the floor right there, and that was it. He was gone. Just so happens to be it was the day after Carly, our oldest, was born. Very difficult and traumatic time in my own life, as you can imagine. My dad was my best friend, best man in my wedding. We had a great relationship, and that was hard for me, very difficult. Those of you who remember your firstborn, that's a really incredible moment, your first child. I didn't get to share that with him except over the telephone. And I remember thinking, why? I'll be honest. God and I, we fought pretty hard that night. Spent the night in the hospital room. The nurses wouldn't let me leave. They took my keys. I was mad. I was mad at the world. I was mad at God. And believe me, I was saying, why, God? Why? Sometime later, though, I was able to focus on the what. There's at least two, possibly a third young person who's now a child of the kingdom as a result of what happened in my family's life, passing of my dad, some high school students. My dad had made such an impact in their life that moment was the moment they realized that they needed to trust Christ. In the days after that, some people came to Christ. Young people all over the place stood up and gave testimony about the decision that they made to live a life of service and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the impact and sudden passing that of that moment that that had in their life, the impact that my dad's passing had. And so I can look back and, yeah, I admit it. I didn't say what at first. I did ask why. But I'm learning. I'm learning that God brings things into our lives and brings circumstances that are less than ideal because He wants us to say, okay, what, God? What are you going to do? What is your purpose? What do you want to accomplish? And what do you want to show me? The second thing that I think we need to ask, and really it flows after the what, the now what, is so what? Okay, and again, I'll give you a word of caution. I don't mean like, yeah, whatever. So what, God? I don't care. That's not what I'm saying. It's really a matter of, again, perspective. I think that Paul, on things that really didn't matter, learned to say, so what? Look down at those next few verses, because I think what Paul did is he understood what was going on, what was happening. Some people, for whatever reason, were preaching the gospel for ill gain or ill means. They were kind of trying to gain popularity so that people might like them more than Paul. There were others that were preaching Christ for physical profit. We know how Paul felt about preaching for profit. He didn't want to take money and support from the churches. And so notice what he says, starting in verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? In other words, so what? Because I think Paul had the ability to look at the circumstances and identify the things that were most important and significant, and those little things, you know, the bad hair day, the flat tire, the little things, those things that kind of get us all out of whack and take our focus sometimes and rob and steal us of our joy. Paul had the ability to say, so what? Doesn't really matter that much. Because notice how he responds. He says, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Ultimately, his joy was in the fact that the gospel message, Christ was being proclaimed. But you know what? I also think that he could have joy no matter what, no matter what the circumstances, because I think he had the ability not to ask why, but to say, God, what are you doing? And he also had the ability beyond that to focus not on the little circumstances and the things that just kind of pick and pull at us all kinds of different directions throughout our day and our busy lives. He had the ability to identify the thing that was most important, the things that matter, that have eternal value and eternal worth and eternal significance. Again, I gave you the Greek there on the bottom of the second page, the back page there. What does it matter? So what? Little exercise for you. When things kind of go haywire and nothing makes sense and your joy is being robbed or you're finding yourself asking why, things are just tugging at you, maybe pause and ask yourself a couple of questions. Like, so what will this really matter 100 years from now? Or what does this really mean when compared to eternity? Or what is really the most important thing I ought to be focusing on right now? So what if your car broke down? Is it a pain? Yeah. But 100 years from now, it doesn't really matter. So you don't really like your job. or the people that you have to work with? Are you going to let that steal your joy? Or are you going to sit back and say, okay, God, what are you doing? Why do you have me here? What's your purpose through me in this place? Is the state of being joyful possible? I believe so. When we focus on God and what He wants to accomplish and not on ourselves and the whys. And I'm not obviously talking about happiness. Happiness is based on happenings. It's okay to be unhappy when happenings come into our life, but we can still have joy. I'm sure Paul wasn't happy about being in prison. I'm sure he would have been much happier outside of the prison, wandering the streets and proclaiming the gospel, but he still had joy. I think there's two levels of joy here that we see in Paul. Level one, it's that idea to just say, okay, God, now what? And I think as you grow and develop that ability to say, okay, God, now what? What do you want to accomplish? What's your purpose? What are you going to do in all of this? And to be able to say, so what, God? So what? In other words, so what? I'm not going to focus on those little things that don't really matter. I'm going to focus on the things that are important. Then you can move to the next level of full joy. And what I put on your note sheet there is the ultimate joy. And I believe that's why Paul, in verse 21, had the ability to say, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I continue to live, for me to live is to represent Christ and to pursue Him wholeheartedly and do what He has called me to do. It is for my life to count for Christ, and to die is even better. Because Paul got it. He got the ultimate joy. He knew it wasn't based on circumstances and it wasn't based on looking at self. He understood that it was based on understanding that God is at work and always accomplishing His purposes. And God is going to use Paul. God used Paul, and God is going to use us as long as we put ourselves in a place where we can say, now what, God? Now what are you going to do? God, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example from the life of the Apostle Paul. We look throughout the book of Acts and all the things that Paul encountered and endured. I got to be honest, if anybody had a reason to just give up, beating, near death, chased, hunted, shipwrecked, sickness, you name it. If anybody had a right to do that, I might vote for Paul. And then it seems he's not allowed to fulfill what he wanted to fulfill, his ultimate dream. And yet, God, you used his imprisonment and the chains to accomplish exactly what you wanted to accomplish. Thank you for that example for our own lives. I must confess, God, that too many times I get focused on me and the why, and why would you do the things that you do. And I miss the very things that you want to accomplish and the things that you're trying to do. I'm thankful that you continue to accomplish what you want to accomplish in spite of me. But God, may I and may we take focus off of self and ask, what, God, what are you doing? What are you accomplishing? What do you want to do in me and through me? And help us, Lord, as I believe the Apostle Paul had the ability to do, not to focus on the little things that just tug at us and rob our joy, but he had the ability to say, I know what's important. Those little things, they don't matter. Keep our focus and our eyes fixed on you and on eternity and what's important in light of eternity, and that's pursuing you and sharing you with others. And help us to reach a point where we, like the Apostle Paul, can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Christ's name.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.